If you say yes, I did sincerely seek Christ, and Christ would not save me, why then you are excused. But there never was a soul who could in truth say that. There never was a sinner yet who perished seeking Christ, and there never will be. And if thy heart's sincere desire is after the salvation which is treasured in Christ Jesus, then heaven and earth may pass away, but Christ will never cast you out, while his own word stands. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Still you say, I cannot trust Christ. Now I am at issue with you here. I am at issue with every awakened sinner. I agree with you if you will let me give my own translation of the word cannot, that you will not. But if it is to stand as the word is generally used, I am at issue with you. Suppose that you would believe me to be an honest man. Would it be fair after that to say, Sir, I cannot believe you? Now, if you believe me to be a liar, I can very well understand that you cannot trust me. But if you take it for granted that I am incapable of telling a falsehood, then yet do not believe what I tell you, you are a liar. Now, you believe that Christ is incapable of falsehood. You are not like those who are ignorant of the character of Christ, and therefore you know him to be incapable of untruthfulness. And then you say you cannot believe him. Seeing that Jesus Christ cannot but speak truth, it cannot be a difficult thing for any man to believe what he speaks. If you have sufficient light given you by the Holy Spirit to know that Christ is the truth, I believe you have sufficient power from the same source to believe what Christ says. I trace this to God's gift, but I do pray you to exercise the power which you certainly have. Tell Christ you cannot believe him. Will you tell him that to his face, when he sits upon the judgment seat at last? Will you dare to say this when his eyes of fire shall look you through and through? Most holy Christ, I could not trust thee. Most truthful Savior, I could not believe thee. I suspected thee. I doubted thee. Wherefore didst thou doubt me then? What cause have I ever given thee? Wherefore didst thou think me a liar? In what had I ever broken my promise? Or when did I err from the truth? He that believeth not, says John, hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Oh, do think of this, and never make that excuse again. Instead of saying, I cannot believe, say, I cannot make God a liar. I must therefore believe, for I know God is no liar. I must therefore trust Christ Jesus, his Son. I have recounted a few of these excuses. Perhaps you will make another batch before the evening comes on, you who determine not to be saved. It is only the mighty Spirit of God who can sweetly constrain your will to yield to Christ, and so I close with these two or three words upon the third point. 3. How foolish thus to make excuses. For first remember with whom it is you are dealing. You are not making excuses before a man who may be duped by them, but you make these excuses before the heart-searching God. My dear hearers, let me speak very solemnly and push this point closely home. You know that God can see through all this. Why then do you hang up such thin veils? Confess before him now your folly. Lord, I have been at enmity to thee. Lord, I have been averse to thy Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore I have patched up these excuses. Forgive me. I see how foolish I have been. Grant that I may do so no more. Remember again what it is you are trifling with. It is your own soul, the soul which can never die. You are trifling with a heaven which you will never see if you keep on with these excuses. You are trifling, sinner, with that hell which must be your never-ending portion if you continue as you are. Can you play with hell fire? Oh, can you make such sport of heaven? Can you laugh at the blood of Jesus? You are really doing so while you are thus halting between two opinions. Now, if you must play the fool, find something cheaper to play with than this. Oh, sirs, if you must have mirth, I pray you have it out of something else than this. To be saved, hark to heaven's music. To be lost, listen to hell's groans. Neither of these are matters for you to play with. say, as now you are sitting here, I pray God help you to say it before you leave this house, Lord, I have been trifling with eternity. I have been making frivolous excuses rather than I would accept thy love in Christ. I have trifled with heaven and hell. Grant, Lord, that this may be brought to an end, that I may love and trust thee this day. Remember again that these excuses will look very different soon. How will you make excuses when you come to die, as die you must? When death gets the grip of you, and the strong man faileth, and they wipe the death sweat from your fevered brow, when the glaze of death's night is coming over your eyeballs, what will you think of these excuses then? It may be you will rave with very fury at yourselves, that you could have played with your souls to such an extent. What will you do with your excuses when you stand at the bar of judgment? The trumpet rings. You have awakened from your grave. You stand amidst the myriads to be judged. The books are opened, and Christ proclaims your doom. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Will excuses comfort you then? Will you be able to say then, Lord, it was too soon. Lord, it was too late. Lord, I was too great a sinner to believe in Jesus, or I did not need a Savior. Nay, when the trumpet peals, and the heavens are in a blaze, when the sun is turned into sackcloth, and the moon into blood, and the stars fall like fig leaves from the tree, you will find other work to do then, excuse-making. You will weep and wail because of sin, and when you are cast into hell, what will you make then of your excuses? Written in letters of fire, you shall see in one tremendous arch above your heads. Ye knew your duty, but you did it not. You heard the gospel, but you made excuses. Thundering more tremendous than the trump of resurrection shall come these words to you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. O the Lord, have mercy upon you, excuse makers, and bring you to look to Jesus now. Now I say, for the Scripture saith, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The only way to end your excuses is not by praying nor resolving, but by looking to Christ. There hangs the bleeding Savior on the cross. He dies the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He suffers there that sin may be forgiven. Look thou to him, trust thou to him, and thou shalt be saved. My hearer, I give thee now in God's name this invitation, this command, trust thy soul to Jesus, the Son of God, who suffered for sin, and thou shalt be saved. But mind you this, I may never meet you all this side of the grave, but I will meet you all at God's great day. And if you receive not Christ and trust him, I am clear of your blood. Upon my skirt your doom cannot fall. You have heard the gospel. You have been told to trust Jesus as you are. You have been assured that he is able to save to the uttermost them that cometh to him. You have been bidden to come, and now on your own heads be your soul's ruin if you come not. But may the Spirit of God take these things and apply them to your souls. May he be as a fire and as a hammer in your souls, as a fire to melt or as a hammer to break, and may you today, with brokenness of heart, take Christ to be your Savior, both now and forever. Amen. Chapter 3, page 24. Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Luke 14, verse 23. I feel in such a haste to go out and obey this commandment this morning, by compelling those to come in who are now tarrying in the highways and hedges, that I cannot wait for an introduction, but must at once set about my business. Hear then, O ye that are strangers to the truth, as it is in Jesus, hear then the message that I have to bring you. Ye have fallen, fallen in your father Adam, ye have fallen also in yourselves, by your daily sin and your constant iniquity. You have provoked the anger of the Most High, and as assuredly as you have sinned, so certainly must God punish you if you persevere in your iniquity. For the Lord is a God of justice, and will by no means spare the guilty. But have you not heard, hath it not long been spoken in your ears, that God, in his infinite mercy, has devised a way whereby, without any infringement upon his honor, he can have mercy upon you, the guilty and the undeserving? To you I speak, and my voice is unto you, O sons of men. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, hath descended from heaven, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, begotten of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived in this world a life of exemplary holiness and of the deepest suffering, till at last he gave himself up to die for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And now the plan of salvation is simply declared unto you: whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For you who have violated all the precepts of God, and have disdained his mercy, and dared his vengeance, there is yet mercy proclaimed. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Whosoever cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. For he is able also to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now all that God asks of you, and this he gives you, is that you will simply look at his bleeding, dying Son, and trust your souls in the hands of him whose name alone can save from death and hell. Is it not a marvelous thing that the proclamation of this gospel does not receive the unanimous consent of men? One would think that as soon as ever this was preached, that whosoever believeth shall have eternal life, every one of you, casting away every man his sins and his iniquities, would lay hold on Jesus Christ and look alone to the cross. But alas, such is the desperate evil of our natures, such is the pernicious depravity of our character, that this message is despised. The invitation to the gospel feast is rejected, and there are many of you who are this day enemies to the God who preaches Christ to you today, enemies to him who sent his Son to give his life a ransom for many. Strange, I say, it is that it should be so, yet nevertheless it is the fact, and hence the necessity for the command of the text: compel them to come in. Children of God, ye who have believed, I shall have little or nothing to say to you this morning. I am going straight to my business. I am going after those that will not come, those that are in the byways and hedges, and God going with me. It is my duty now to fulfill this command: compel them to come in. First, I must find you out. Secondly, I will go to work to compel you to come in. 1. First, I must find you out. If you read the verses that precede the text, you will find an amplification of this command: go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And then afterwards, go out into the highways, bring in the vagrants, the highwaymen, and into the hedges, bring in those that have no resting place for their heads, and are lying under the hedges to rest. Bring them in also, and compel them to come in. Yes, I see this morning, you that are poor, I am to compel you to come in. You are poor in circumstances, but this is no barrier to the kingdom of heaven, for God hath not exempted from his grace the man that shivers in rags, and who is destitute of bread. In fact, if there be any distinction made, the distinction is on your side, and for your benefit. Unto you is the word of salvation sent, for the poor have the gospel preached unto them. But especially I must speak to you who are poor spiritually. You have no faith, you have no virtue, you have no good work, you have no grace, and what is poverty worse still, you have no hope. Ah, my Master has sent you a gracious invitation. Come and welcome to the marriage feast of his love. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. Come, I must lay hold upon you. Though you be defiled with foulest filth, and though you have naught but rags upon your back, though your own righteousness has become as filthy clouts, yet must I lay hold upon you and invite you first, and even compel you to come in. And now I see you again. You are not only poor, but you are maimed. There was a time when you thought you could work out your own salvation without God's help, when you could perform good works, attend to ceremonies, and get to heaven by yourselves. But now you are maimed. The sword of the Lord has cut off your hands, and now you can work no longer. You say with bitter sorrow, the best performance of my hands dares not appear before thy throne. You have lost all power now to obey the law. You feel that when you would do good, evil is present with you. You are maimed. You have given up, as a forlorn hope, all attempt to save yourself, because you are maimed and your arms are gone. But you are worse off than that, for if you could not work your way to heaven, yet you could walk your way there along the road by faith. But you are maimed in the feet as well as in the hands. You feel that you cannot believe, that you cannot repent, that you cannot obey the stipulations of the gospel. You feel that you are utterly undone, powerless in every respect to do anything that can be pleasing to God. In fact, you are crying out, "Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would but cannot, Lord, relieve. My help must come from Thee. To you I am sent also. Before you am I to lift up the blood-stained banner of the cross. To you am I to preach this gospel. Whoso calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And unto you am I to cry, Whosoever will, let him come and take up the water of life freely." There is yet another class. You are halt. You are halting between two opinions. You are sometimes seriously inclined, and at another time, worldly gaiety calls you away. What little progress you do make in religion is but a limp. You have a little strength, but that is so little that you make but painful progress. Ah, limping brother, to you also is the word of this salvation sent. Though you halt between two opinions, the Master sends me to you with this message. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Consider thy ways. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Because I will do this, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Halt no longer, but decide for God and his truth. And yet I see another class, the blind. Yes, you that cannot see yourselves, that think yourselves good when you are full of evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, darkness for light and light for darkness. To you am I sent. You blind souls that cannot see your lost estate, that do not believe that sin is so exceedingly sinful as it is, and who will not be persuaded to think that God is a just and righteous God, to you am I sent. To you, too, that cannot see the Savior, that see no beauty in him, that you should desire him, who see no excellence in virtue, no glories in religion, no happiness in serving God, no delight in being his children. To you also am I sent. Ah, to whom am I not sent if I take my text? For it goes further than this. It not only gives a particular description so that each individual case may be met, but afterwards it makes a general sweep and says, Go into the highways and hedges. Here we bring in all the ranks and conditions of men. My Lord upon his horse in the highway, and the woman trudging about her business, the thief waylaying the traveler, all these are in the highway, and they are all to be compelled to come in. And there away in the hedges, there lie some poor souls, whose refuges of lies are swept away, and who are seeking now to find some little shelter for their weary heads. To you also are we sent this morning. This is the universal command. Compel them to come in. Now I pause after having described the character. I pause to look at the Herculean labor that lies before me. Well did Melanchthon say, old Adam was too strong for young Melanchthon. As well might a little child seek to compel a Samson, as I seek to lead a sinner to the cross of Christ. And yet my master sends me about the errand. Lo, I see the great mountain before me of human depravity and stolid indifference. But by faith I cry, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Does my master say, compel them to come in? Then, though the sinner be like Samson, and I a child, I shall lead him with a thread. If God saith, do it, if I attempt it in faith, it shall be done. And if with a groaning, struggling, and weeping heart, I so seek this day to compel sinners to come into Christ, the sweet compulsions of the Holy Spirit shall go with every word, and some indeed shall be compelled to come in. 2. And now to the work directly, to the work. Unconverted, unreconciled, unregenerate men and women, I am to compel you to come in. Permit me first of all to accost you in the highways of sin and tell you over again my errand. The King of Heaven this morning sends a gracious invitation to you. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he should turn unto me and live. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. Dear brother, it makes my heart rejoice to think that I should have such good news to tell you, and yet I confess my soul is heavy because I see you do not think it good news, but turn away from it, and do not give it due regard. Permit me to tell you what the King has done for you. He knew your guilt. He foresaw that you would ruin yourself. He knew that his justice would demand your blood, and in order that this difficulty might be escaped, that his justice might have its full due, and that you might yet be saved, Jesus Christ hath died. Will you just for a moment glance at this picture? You see that man there on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood? You see this next. You see that miserable sufferer tied to a pillar and lashed with terrible scourges till the shoulder bones are seen like white islands in the midst of a sea of blood. Again, you see this third picture. It is the same man hanging on the cross with hands extended and with feet nailed fast, dying, groaning, bleeding. Methought the picture spoke and said, it is finished. Now all this hath Jesus Christ of Nazareth done, in order that God might consistently with his justice pardon sin. And the message to you this morning is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is, trust him, renounce thy works and thy ways, and set thine heart alone on this man, who gave himself for sinners. Well, brother, I have told you the message. What sayest thou unto it? Do you turn away? To tell me it is nothing to you, you cannot listen to it, that you will hear me by and by. But you will go your way this day, and attend to your farm and merchandise. Stop, brother. I was not told merely to tell you and then go about my business. No, I am told to compel you to come in, and permit me to observe to you, before I go further, that there is one thing I can say, and to which God is my witness this morning, that I am in interest with you in my desire that you should comply with this command of God. You may despise your own salvation, but I do not despise it. You may go away and forget what you shall hear, but you will please to remember that the things I now say cost me many a groan ere I came here to utter them. My inmost soul is speaking out to you, my poor brother, when I beseech you by him that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. Consider my master's message, which he bids me now address to you. But do you spurn it? Do you still refuse it? Then I must change my tone a minute. I will not merely tell you the message and invite you, as I do with all earnestness and sincere affection. I will go further. Sinner, in God's name I command you to repent and believe. Do you ask me whence my authority? I am an ambassador of heaven. My credentials, some of them secret and in my own heart, and others of them open before you this day in the seals of my ministry, sitting and standing in this hall, where God has given me many souls for my hire. As God the Everlasting One hath given me a commission to preach his gospel, I command you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not on my own authority, but on the authority of him who said, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And then annexed this solemn sanction, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Reject my message, and remember, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, and how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be, though worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. An ambassador is not to stand below the man with whom he deals, for we stand higher. If the minister chooses to take his proper rank, girded with the omnipotence of God and anointed with his holy unction, he is to command men and speak with all authority, compelling them to come in, command, exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering. But do you turn away and say, You will not be commanded? Then again will I change my note. If that avails not, all other means shall be tried. My brother, I come to you simple of speech, and I exhort you to flee to Christ. O my brother, dost thou know what a loving Christ he is? Let me tell thee from my own soul what I know of him. I too once despised him. He knocked at the door of my heart, and I refused to open it. He came to me times without number, morning by morning, and night by night. He checked me in my conscience, and spoke to me by his Spirit. And when at last the thunders of the law prevailed in my conscience, I thought that Christ was cruel and unkind. Oh, I can never forgive myself that I should have thought so ill of him. But what a loving reception did I have when I went to him. I thought he would smite me, but his hands were not clenched with anger, but open wide in mercy. I thought full sure that his eyes would dart lightning flashes of wrath upon me, but instead thereof they were full of tears. He fell upon my neck and kissed me. He took off my rags and did clothe me with his righteousness, and caused my soul to sing aloud for joy. While in the house of my heart and in the house of his church there was music and dancing, because his son that he had lost was found, and he that was dead was made alive. I exhort you then to look to Jesus Christ and be lightened. Sinner, you will never regret. I will be bondsman for my master, that you will never regret it. You will have no sigh to go back to your state of condemnation. You shall go out of Egypt, and shall go into the promised land, and shall find it flowing with milk and honey. The trials of Christian life you shall find heavy, but you will find grace will make them light. And as for the joys and delights of being a child of God, if I lie this day, you shall charge me with it in days to come. If you will taste and see that the Lord is good, I am not afraid, but that you will find that he is not only good, but better than human lips ever can describe. I know not what arguments to use with you. I appeal to your own self-interests. Oh, my poor friend, would it not be better for you to be reconciled to the God of heaven than to be his enemy? What are you getting by opposing God? Are you the happier for being his enemy? Answer, pleasure seeker. Hast thou found delights in that cup? Answer me, self-righteous man. Hast thou found rest for the sole of thy foot in all thy works? O thou that goest about to establish thine own righteousness, I charge thee, let conscience speak. Hast thou found it to be a happy path? Ah, my friend, wherefore dost thou spend thy money for that which is not bread, and thy labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I exhort you by everything that is sacred and solemn, everything that is important and eternal, flee for your lives. Look not behind you. Stay not in all the plain. Stay not until you have proved and found an interest in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood which cleanseth us from all sin. Are you still cold and indifferent? Will not the blind man permit me to lead him to the feast? Will not my maimed brother put his hand upon my shoulder and permit me to assist him to the banquet? Will not the poor man allow me to walk side by side with him? Must I use some stronger words? Must I use some other compulsion to compel you to come in? Sinners, this one thing I am resolved upon this morning. If you be not saved, ye shall not be without excuse. Ye from the gray hairs down to the tender age of childhood, if ye this day lay not hold of Christ, your blood shall be on your own head. If there be power in man to bring his fellow, as there is when man is helped by the Holy Spirit, that power shall be exerted this morning, God helping me. Come, I am not to be put off by your rebuffs. If my exhortation fails, I must come to something else. My brother, I entreat you, stop and consider. Do you know what it is you are rejecting this morning? You are rejecting Christ, your only Savior. Other foundations can no man lay. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. My brother, I cannot bear that you should do this, for I remember what you are forgetting. The day is coming when you shall want a Savior. It is not long ere weary mouths shall have ended, and your strength begin to decline. Your pulse shall fail you, your strength shall depart, and you and the grim monster, death, must face each other. What will you do in the swellings of each other? What will you do in the swellings of Jordan without a Savior? Deathbeds are stony things without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awful thing to die anyhow. He that hath the best hope and the most triumphant faith finds that death is not a thing to laugh at. It is a terrible thing to pass from the seen to the unseen, from the mortal to the immortal, from time to eternity. And you will find it hard to go through the iron gates of death without the sweet wings of angels to conduct you to the portals of the sky. It will be a hard thing to die without Christ. I cannot help thinking of you. I see you acting the suicide this morning, and I picture myself standing at your bedside and hearing your cries and knowing that you are dying without hope. I cannot bear that. I think I am standing by your coffin now and looking into your clay-cold face and saying, "This man despised Christ and neglected the great salvation." I think what bitter tears I shall weep then if I think that I have been unfaithful to you, and how those eyes, fast closed in death, shall seem to chide me and say, "Minister, I attended the music hall, but you were not in earnest with me. You mused me. You preached to me, but you did not plead with me. You did not know what Paul meant when he said, 'As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.' I entreat you, let this morning enter your heart for another reason. I picture myself standing at the bar of God. As the Lord liveth, the day of judgment is coming. You believe that? You are not an infidel. Your conscience would not permit you to doubt the Scripture. Perhaps you may have pretended to do so, but you cannot. You feel there must be a day when God shall judge the world in righteousness. I see you standing in the midst of that throng, and the eye of God is fixed on you. It seems to you that He is not looking anywhere else, but only upon you. And He summons you before Him, and He reads your sins, and He cries, 'Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire in hell.' My hearer, I cannot bear to think of you in that position. It seems as if every hair on my head must stand on end to think of any hearer of mine being damned. Will you picture yourselves in that position? The word has gone forth. Depart, ye cursed. Do you see the pit as it opens to swallow you up? Do you listen to the shrieks and the yells of those who have preceded you to that eternal lake of torment? Instead of picturing the scene, I turn to you with the words of the inspired prophet, and I say, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? O my brother, I cannot let you put away religion thus. No, I think of what is to come after death. I should be destitute of all humanity if I should see a person about to poison himself and did not dash away the cup, or if I saw another about to plunge from London Bridge if I did not assist in preventing him from doing so. And I should be worse than a friend if I did not now, with all love and kindness and earnestness, beseech you to lay hold of eternal life, to labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Some hyper-Calvinist would tell me I am wrong in so doing. I cannot help it. I must do it. As I must stand before my judge at last, I feel that I shall not make full proof of my ministry unless I entreat with many tears that ye would be saved, that ye would look unto Jesus and receive his glorious salvation. But does not this avail? Are all our entreaties lost upon you? Do you turn a deaf ear? Then again, I change my note. Sinner, I have pleaded with you as a man pleadeth with his friend, and were it for my own life, I could not speak more earnestly this morning than I do speak concerning yours. I did feel earnest about my own soul, but not a whit more than I do about the souls of my congregation this morning. And therefore, if ye put away these entreaties, I have something else. I must threaten you. You shall not always have such warnings as these. A day is coming when hushed shall be the voices of every gospel minister, at least for you. For your ears shall be cold in death. It shall not be any more threatening. There shall be no promise, no proclamations of pardon and of mercy, no peace-speaking blood, but you shall be in the land where the Sabbath is all swallowed up in everlasting nights of misery, and where the preachings of the gospel are forbidden, because they would be unavailing. I charge you then, listen to this voice, and now address your conscience. For if not, God shall speak to you in his wrath, and say unto you in his hot displeasure, I called, and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Therefore will I mock at your calamity. I will laugh when your fear cometh. Sister, I threaten you again. Remember, it is but a short time you may have to hear these warnings. You imagine that your life will be long, but do you know how short it is? Have you ever tried to think how frail you are? Did you ever see a body when it has been cut in pieces by the anatomist? Did you ever see such a marvelous thing as the human frame? Strange, a harp of 1,000 strings should keep in tune so long. Let but one of these cords be twisted, let but a mouthful of food go in the wrong direction, and you may die. The slightest chance, as you have it, may send you swift to death when God wills it. Strong men have been killed by the smallest and slightest accident, and so may you. In the chapel, in the house of God, men have dropped down dead. How often do you hear of men falling in our streets, rolling out of time into eternity by some sudden stroke? And are you sure that heart of yours is quite sound? Is the blood circulating with all accuracy? Are you quite sure of that? If it be so, how long shall it be? Oh, perhaps there are some of you here that shall never see Christmas Day. It may be the mandate has gone forth already. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Out of this vast congregation, I might with accuracy tell how many will be dead in a year. But certain it is that the whole of us will never meet together again in any one assembly. Some out of this vast crowd, perhaps some two or three, shall depart ere the new year shall be ushered in. I remind you then, my brother, that either the gates of salvation may be shut, or else you may go out of the place where the gate of mercy stands. Come then, let the threatenings have power with you. I do not threaten because I would alarm without cause, but in hopes that a brother's threatenings may drive you to the place where God has prepared the feast of the gospel. And now, must I turn hopelessly away? Have I exhausted all that I can say? No, I will come to you again. Tell me what it is, my friend, that keeps you from Christ. I hear one say, "Oh, sir, it is because I feel myself too guilty." That cannot be, my friend, that cannot be. But, sir, I am the chief of sinners. Friend, you are not. The chief of sinners died and went to heaven many years ago. His name was Saul of Tarsus, afterwards called Paul the Apostle. He was the chief of sinners. I know he spoke the truth. No, but you say still, "I am too vile." You cannot be viler than the chief of sinners. You must at least be second worst. Even supposing you be the worst now alive, you are second worst, for he was chief. But suppose you are the worst, is not that the very reason why you should come to Christ? The worse a man is, the more reason he should go to the hospital or physician. The more poor you are, the more reason you should accept the charity of another. Now Christ does not want any merits of yours. He gives freely. The worse you are, the more welcome you are. But let me ask you a question. Do you think you will ever get better by stopping away from Christ? If so, you know very little as yet of the way of salvation at all. No, sir. The longer you stay, the worse you will grow. Your hope will grow weaker. Your despair will become stronger. The nails with which Satan has fastened you down will be more firmly clenched, and you will be less hopeful than ever. Come, I beseech you, recollect there is nothing to be gained by delay, but by delay everything may be lost.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says, that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.